For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
Good evening, and welcome to Dwell Community Church. My name is Gary DeLashmid, and I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Dwell. And I'm excited to continue tonight in our study of the New Testament book called Ephesians, which is really not a book at all, but a letter written to a group of Christians who lived in Ephesus, one of the major cities on the southwestern coast of Turkey. And this letter was written by the Apostle Paul, who was one of the great leaders of the early Christian movement. He writes this letter from Rome, where he is imprisoned, awaiting trial before the emperor of Rome. So that's the setting for this letter. And we saw last week that in the first major paragraph of this letter, Paul expounds on the spiritual wealth that God offers to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. He says that God has provided abundantly for us with everything that we need for the full life that he intends for us to live. And then he begins to unpack some of the elements of that fantastic spiritual wealth. We saw that he spoke of the fact that our wealth consists of being chosen by God, that not because we're so great, but because God is so loving. He, from all eternity, has known us and wanted to adopt us as his children. He spoke of the wealth that consists of being forgiven by God, that God would willingly, in love, pay the high price of his own son's death to erase the penalty of our moral guilt before God, and that we can stand now completely exempt from God's judgment and with the security that comes from knowing that we're accepted by God just as we are. He said this wealth consists of knowing that God has a plan for human history, that his plan is to eventually sum up all things under the reign of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that when we become his children, he gives each of us a unique role in his plan, which then gives true meaning and true purpose to our lives. This spiritual wealth, he says, consists of the guarantee of an inheritance in God's kingdom, that God's promise that through Christ, he will provide for us a place in his eternal kingdom when Jesus comes again. And lastly, he spoke of the wealth of having God's own spirit indwell us when we become his children, and that God's spirit is his down payment, his own advance on life in his kingdom, by which we can experience God's love and by which we can be empowered by God to live for him and for his kingdom. All of this, Paul says, is available to us, offered to us by God as a free gift. He reminded the Ephesian Christians that the only thing they did to possess this great spiritual wealth was to simply listen to this message, this good news about the salvation that God had purchased for them through Christ, and that they'd simply believed. They'd simply made a one-time decision to put their trust in Christ and to trust that God really wanted to give them this gift and to ask him to give it to them. He said that at that moment, they were permanently sealed in Christ, united with Christ, and therefore possessors of this wealth that is found in Jesus Christ. So you can see why Paul, even though he faced so many uncertainties in his life, the uncertainty of the outcome of his trial before the emperor, his own financial uncertainties, that he wrote this first paragraph exuding confidence and joy because of the spiritual wealth that he had. And of course, it's God's will for each and every one of us to listen to this same message of truth and to put our trust in Christ and to be sealed in Christ as possessors of this wealth. And yet, it is sadly possible to possess this spiritual wealth and to know that you possess this spiritual wealth, and yet for it to remain an impotent abstraction rather than a dynamic, life-changing reality which God means for it to be. Just as a man who has $1 million in his bank account and yet lives as though he were a penniless pauper. It's possible, and it happens, that many who belong to Christ possess this wealth but live as spiritual paupers. Perhaps this was the case with many of the Ephesian Christians. That may be why Paul chose to focus on this subject of spiritual wealth. I know that I have gone through many periods in my own spiritual life when this spiritual wealth has been a mere abstraction to me, and those have been perplexing and difficult and at times painful periods, even though God's always brought me through them. Maybe this is your situation tonight, that you're perplexed by the disparity between what you possess in Christ and your own practical experience in your life. And maybe you have a loved one or another brother or sister in Christ for whom this is their situation and you're concerned for them and you want to see that disconnect closed. What's the way forward? How is it that we make our spiritual wealth a practical reality in our lives? That is what Paul addresses in the next paragraph of this letter, Ephesians 1, verses 15 through 23. And what he says is that if this is our situation, our problem, then what we need is spiritual illumination. He says to the Ephesians, "For this reason, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, I know that you believed in Christ, I know that you possess this wealth, I do not cease making mention of you in my prayers that God may give you spiritual wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened." So he's saying, I know you possess this wealth, but I know that what you need is revelation in the knowledge of what you have in Christ. I know that what you need is for the eyes of your heart to be enlightened so that this wealth becomes an existential reality that changes your life. Last week, I was shuffling around in my backyard shed at twilight looking for a very important tool that I needed, and I couldn't find it. And at that point, a friend who was with me did a very profound thing. They walked over and turned on the light switch. And when they turned the light switch on, there right in front of me on the workbench was the tool that I was looking for. So I possessed that tool. It was mine, but it was useless to me because I couldn't see it. I needed illumination in order to see the tool that I already possessed. And Paul says we need spiritual illumination of our wealth in Christ in order to live effective spiritual lives. He says that this is why God has given us his Spirit. He says we've received God's Spirit, not the world's Spirit, so that we can know or so that we can perceive the wonderful things that God has freely given to us. And that's why in this next paragraph, Paul says point by point, he asks for that kind of illumination. He's like, I know that you have meaning and purpose in God's plan. I know that you have eternal life and inheritance in God's kingdom. But what I know that you need is that the eyes of your heart be enlightened so that you'll know what is the hope of his calling, so that you'll know what his future is for you and have the confidence that comes from that wealth being illuminated. He says, I know that you are chosen by God and that your God loves you and wants you, and you're special to God. But he says, I know that the eyes of your heart need to be enlightened so that you will really know what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Often when we read a verse like this, we think it's talking about our inheritance in God. But what it's really talking about is the riches and of the glory of God's inheritance in us. We are God's inheritance. God considers us to be his treasured possession that he inherits. But Paul says that's not a dynamic reality in your life because the eyes of your heart need to be enlightened so that you can know this. And he says, I know that you possess God's Spirit as his down payment. And yet, I also know that the eyes of your heart need to be enlightened so that you'll know what is the surpassing greatness of God's power toward us who believe. That you need a fresh illumination of the power of the Holy Spirit in order for him to be operative in your life. So you can see how Paul is going almost point by point back through these elements of spiritual wealth and saying you need illumination pertaining to this wealth in order to move forward. And of course that raises then another big question, which is how is it that we can receive God's this spiritual illumination from God? And I want to issue a warning here. There is no app for receiving spiritual illumination. There's no simple light switch that we can flip to conjure up this spiritual illumination. And the reason for that is the fact that we are persons and God is a person, and his dealings with us are personal rather than mechanical. God is not an impersonal force that we can manipulate. We are not machines that can be programmed. Rather, this all takes place within a love-trust relationship with God. And so we should be wary of quick fixes or special courses that people offer to sell us, or one experience that people claim they can confer over us to bring our spiritual wealth to light to us. No, there's more to it than that. And yet, by the same token, there are biblical steps that we can take by which we trust God, by which we cooperate with God, so as to receive the illumination that he wants to give to us in his own way and in his own timing. And so I want us to look at some of these steps, which Paul speaks of in this chapter, some explicitly and some more implicitly, as we continue our study tonight. First of all, the Bible teaches, and this chapter teaches clearly, that if we want and realize we need spiritual illumination concerning our wealth in Christ, then we can pray for it. Paul says, I don't cease making mention of you in my prayers, namely that God would give you revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened. And so he speaks of ongoing prayer on their behalf, asking God to illuminate them spiritually. And so this makes sense to me because, again, I'm in a relationship with God, and he doesn't want me to be self-sufficient. He wants me to be dependent upon him. And indeed, perhaps the biggest problem in most of our spiritual lives is our own ingrained self-sufficiency. And so we have to learn to ask God for this illumination concerning our wealth in Christ, and to ask him for it recurrently because we forget about it or we drift away from it. This is something that God wants us to do for ourselves every time we open his word. I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 119:18, where he prays, open my eyes, O God, that I may behold wonderful things from your instruction. Here's a man who was writing scripture And yet he's praying, God, open my eyes, my spiritual eyes, so that I can behold fresh, wonderful things contained in your word. And I think God wants to cultivate that attitude in me. When I was 4 years old, I was obsessed with trying to write the alphabet, the letters of the alphabet. And my mother had a sheet of paper, wrote each of the letters with a space beneath them and put it in front of me and gave me a pencil and said, practice. But try as I might, I really couldn't do it. And I remember her watching me. And at a certain point, I said, I need help, Mom. And I remember how she came over behind me as I sat at that table and gently put her hand over my hand. And she said, now you try to write that letter. And as I tried haltingly to write the letter B or whatever, she helped me to write that. I've always thought that was a beautiful picture of how God wants to help us to understand the treasures that he's given to us. And so each time before you read your Bible, or each time before you listen to a Bible teaching like this one, or each time before you read a quality Christian book, just take 30 seconds and turn in your heart to God and say, I need your help to really understand this and for it to come alive to me, and see what a difference that makes. Paul is telling us in this same passage that we can pray for our other brothers and sisters, for their spiritual illumination. That's what he was doing. He was praying for this for the Ephesian Christians. And I think that this is really the most important request that we can make for our brothers and sisters. If you're like me, your requests tend to focus on external circumstantial details. Details like physical health, or the nature of the job that we want, or guidance over some specific decision. And these are not wrong things to pray for one another about, because God is our Father and he cares about all of these details. But this passage suggests that far more important is that we pray for one another for this spiritual enlightenment about our true wealth in Christ. Paul knew many details about this church and individuals in it, but this is what he prayed for them, because he knew that this would unleash the illumination in them, which if they received it, would revolutionize their spiritual lives. I like what John White says in his book, Daring to Draw Near, on this subject. He says, intercessory prayer, that's prayer for one another, must be directed to that which is key. Smaller problems are often symptomatic of larger issues. The person who knows his true identity or his true destiny is to reign with Christ, and who is keenly aware that in God's eyes she is exceedingly precious, and who has caught a glimpse that the power of the Creator is within him, this person does not need constant prayer about minor problems that he may encounter in life. This is White's excellent commentary on the very passage that we're studying tonight. And I commend this kind of prayer for one another to you. Now, Paul says in this passage, there's something else we can do to put ourselves into position to receive the spiritual illumination that God wants to give us, and that is that we can meditate on God's provisions as we find them in his word. Biblical meditation involves lingering thoughtfully and prayerfully over small sections of scripture. Sections like that first major paragraph, which is actually not so small. That would be a big chunk, or just a piece of it. Or sections like verses 18 and 19, where Paul rephrases the spiritual wealth that is ours in Christ. To take a small passage in Scripture that is about God's provision for us, and to linger with it, and to ponder it while asking God to show us what we need to see This is biblical meditation, and it's commended to us throughout Scripture. It's not something that we Westerners find easy to do at all. We are a fast-paced culture, and we like surfing the net. We like skimming. And so you may have to actually, for me, I sometimes choose to write out longhand small sections of Scripture because I find that doing so slows me down enough to notice things that I had overlooked. This is the great value of committing small sections of Scripture to memory. That way we can carry this passage around with us to and from work or during a walk at lunchtime or before we go to bed. We can simply recall what these words say and ask God to make them come alive to us. This is a habit, a skill that we cultivate with God's help, and it yields tremendous benefits to our spiritual lives. We find that God, as we meditate on the provisions given to us through Christ, sometimes God grants us a fresh reminder of the importance of one of these provisions. You may know about God's forgiveness, but that may have become old hat to you. And then you are in a situation where you are overcome by a sinful habit again, or you just realize that you've been far from God and you feel guilt because of that. And then as you ponder a passage about God's forgiveness, His Spirit brings the preciousness of His forgiveness back to you so that you can appropriate it. As we meditate on God's provisions, God may give us a fresh application for one of His provisions. As a young Christian, one of my favorite passages was Ephesians 2:10, that I am God's workmanship, created in Christ for significant accomplishments, which He prepared beforehand that I should walk in them. It thrilled me to read that verse and to realize that God had fashioned me to play a unique role in His purpose. But just a few years ago, as I was transitioning into this senior stage of life and pondering what that would look like and what I would do now, as I thought again about this verse, God lit it up in a whole new way and reminded me that in His plan for my life, He had known about this stage of life and that He had been working all along to fashion me for good works for Him during this stage of life, and there was no need to fret or worry about that. Sometimes as we meditate on God's provisions, He exposes the fact that we do not believe in one of these important provisions. Many people that I talk with have a spiritual blockage in their life because they value another person's acceptance and approval more than they value God's acceptance and approval. And this person can know about the fact that they're chosen in Christ. They can assent to it on a level, but often don't realize, I don't really believe that God's approval, God's acceptance is important. And you know, the Bible says the word of God is like a living and active, like a two-edged sword. Sometimes as we're reading about these provisions God has made for us, He pierces my heart and exposes to me, you don't believe that. Well, that's painful. But it's also helpful because then I can cry out to God and say, I want to believe it, God. And then God can get involved and help me to change my mind from holding on to some person's approval. And He can help me to trust that His approval is better, and He can lead me down that path. So all of these kinds of illumination, and really many more, are the reward of meditating on God's provisions. George Mueller was a great Christian leader in the 19th century, and as he reflected on a key period of his earlier Christian life, he said, I saw more clearly than ever that the first great and primary business to which I ought to attend every day was to have my soul happy in the Lord. That's how Mueller described fresh illumination of how wealthy he was in Christ. Makes my soul happy in the Lord. He says, I saw that the most important thing I had to do was to give myself to the reading of the Word of God and to meditation on it. Not the simple reading of the Word of God so that it only passes through our minds, just as water runs through a pipe, but considering what we read, pondering over it, and applying it to our hearts. You will find that whatever time and effort you put into cultivating the habit of meditating on God's Word will be returned to you manyfold in the spiritual illumination and health that you receive. Finally, Paul, I think, hints at the fact that if we want spiritual illumination of our wealth in Christ, one thing we can do is begin by faith to thank God and to praise God for these provisions, even though we might not sense their preciousness. When we saw Paul describing this spiritual wealth last week, he did not do that by way of an academic lecture. Rather, his description of our wealth in Christ was laced by expressions of praise and thanksgiving. He began that paragraph by saying, blessed be God, which means let us praise God, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And throughout the passage, he keeps saying, God gave us this wealth to the praise and glory of his grace, so that we would be to the praise of his glory. So illumination of this spiritual wealth and praise and thanks to God go together. Now, you may say, and you may be right, that, well, Paul was thanking and praising God. This was a result of God's illumination of his own spiritual wealth. And it may well be that Paul had himself had a fresh experience of illumination about God's wealth. And so he's just, as a result, bubbling over with thanks and praise to God. But it is also true biblically that choosing to thank and praise God by faith for our spiritual wealth is a means of illumination of that wealth. Yeah, this is a biblical principle, and it's also a principle in human living, that intentionally looking for and expressing appreciation for a loved one's excellencies increases your ability to see those excellencies. Yeah, there's been a lot of marriage research done on this one principle, and they've found that one of the most common reasons for a distressed marriage is that both spouses have fallen into the habit of focusing primarily on the flaws of their spouse. And the more they focus on those flaws, the more easier it is to focus on them, the more other flaws they're able to see. And when a husband and wife spend a few years doing that dance, the result is a distressed marriage. But they've also found that if even one of those spouses commits to daily thinking about at least one of their spouse's strengths, and especially if they will commit daily to expressing appreciation to their spouse of that strength, then an amazing thing happens. It's almost as though the eyes of that spouse become opened to be able to see and notice the beauty of their spouse and to see more and more the strengths of their spouse. My wife and I have experienced this in our own marriage, and it's kind of like when we're beginning to feel distant, this is like the number one thing I go to. And usually that's the root problem. Well, it's the same in our relationship with God. Because we're fallen beings, by nature, we tend to focus on what God has not given us. We tend to focus on our disappointments with God. And so as we do this, spiritual cataracts form over our eyes, where before long we become increasingly negative and even cynical about our relationship with God. But if we will, by faith, commit to each day identifying at least one thing about God and His love for us that is excellent, and if we will commit each day to expressing appreciation for that one thing, then we will find that our spiritual vision is healed, and we begin to see more clearly the excellency of God and the excellency of His gifts that have always been there. And so here is Paul's advice, and this is why Nancy DeMoss, in her excellent book, Choosing Gratitude, says, see if this practice of intentional gratitude to the Lord doesn't grow Him in your eyes, increasing your spiritual depth perception of this one who knows your name, who counts the hairs on your head, and who manifests His love for you in one blessing after another. It's the thanking and the praising by faith that enable us to see His love and blessing in our lives more clearly. And so this is Paul's counsel to the Ephesians, and for us, if you have received Christ and received this great spiritual wealth, then these are ways by which we can receive God's illumination of this wealth and begin to erase that disconnect between possessing this wealth and having it change our lives. Now, next week, we're going to see yet another way Paul says we can take towards spiritual illumination. And it has to do with deliberately remembering the plight from which God has rescued us. So we're going to look at the next paragraph, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, where we learn this truth that the bad news about ourselves often is a means of improving the good news that we've received.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.